Morning, everybody. My name's Jeremy. I'm the pastor here, and unlike some other of our staff members, I will never call you old. But glad to be with you this morning. And we're going to be talking about gentleness, which I don't know how, what comes into your mind as you hear the word gentleness. So let's do a little thought exercise, okay? What animal comes to your mind when you hear the word gentle? I can't believe you said that. That's incredible, because I was sitting thinking, what might people say? And one of the things I wrote down was sloth. Way to go. Sloth. I thought of baby chicks. I thought of the pygmy fainting goats, where if you spook them, they fall over. And what? Ladybug. So good. Great. This is like the most participation we've ever gotten. I got to ask more animal questions. Okay. Those are all things that naturally come to our minds when we think of gentleness. Let me give you another picture. Think of a lion. Maybe not what you would originally think of when I say the word gentleness. Lions can be up to 8 feet long. They can weigh upwards of 600 pounds. They can jump 3 times further than humans. Their bite force is 1,000 PSI. That's like bone-crushing, skull-crushing kind of power. Their roar can be heard 5 miles away. Isn't that nuts? Yet, unlike other big cats, uniquely, lions work in, what do you call them? Prides. Yeah. They work together. Every other, there's a leopard exhibit that just opened at the zoo. Those guys are solitary. They're lone rangers. But unlike them, lions work in prides. And those prides can even form coalitions. I don't know if that's what the lions call them or if that's just what other people that watch what they do call them. But it can often be with other family members, brothers or cousins, and they can control large territories of land. There's a national park called Kruger National Park in South Africa. And it was documented one time that a multitude of prides came together to control 170,000 acres of land. Now, here's what's amazing about lions. For all of their strength, the key reality that makes them really strong is not so much their individuality, but it's the fact that they restrain themselves. They have a massive amount of strength that they could turn all on each other. But instead, there's a gentleness to these creatures. There's a subduing of their individual wills for the sake of each other. And in that, there's perfect strength, but that strength is perfectly under control. So when the Bible defines gentleness, I want you to think of that picture: strength under control. All summer, we've been talking about characteristics of a healthy life. And the way that the Bible describes a healthy life is multiple metaphors happen, but one that runs all the way through the scriptures is this idea of fruit bearing. So all the way back in Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in its season." So a healthy person is described here as being rooted in the Lord and therefore bearing fruit in relationship to him. Then Jesus picks up this same image in John 15 when he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and you bear fruit." So he's taking this Old Testament image and he's saying, he's putting more color around it and saying, the relationship with the Lord generally, yes, is how you bear fruit. Now, specifically, he's saying, I am he. Relationship with me is the way to bear fruit, is the way to healthy life, to healthy characteristics that will make our lives and those around us flourish. And then the Apostle Paul, which is what we're going to read this morning, pulls this into the book of Galatians. And he's describing life in the Spirit, life connected to Jesus, means that you are connected in relationship, not only externally with the God of the universe, but internally with the God of the universe, that he actually dwells, the Spirit of Jesus dwells inside of you. That's crazy. And we can gloss over that fact when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We can sing the goofy song, we can get all campy about it, but the life of God dwells in you, believer. That's crazy. And so he says that the fruit of the Spirit, as the life of God, dwells in you, and you in relationship with him more and more, putting off yourself and putting on the Lord Jesus, that he gives you these new characteristics, love, joy, peace, and all these other things we've been talking about. And even today, gentleness. But again, remember the picture. This isn't gentleness as you and I might conceive it, like the gentleness of the sloth, although I'm sure they're wonderful creatures. This is a gentleness of a lion, because that's who Jesus is. It is a strength that is perfectly under control and leveraged for the sake of the other. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to read Galatians 5, which is the fruit of the Spirit passage, and then we're also going to read another parallel passage where it shows Jesus' gentleness on display. So to do that, I believe Suze is in the back, and she is going to come up. Suze, are you in the prayer corner today? Wonderful. This is Suzanne Williams. She's a member of our prayer team. If you would like to pray with her or with any other member of our prayer team, the prayer corner is always open in the back, and always these group of people love you and love the Lord and would love to shoulder the weight of life and prayer. So Susan's going to read, and then we're going to pause for about 30 seconds, let the Spirit speak, and then we'll get up and keep going. Okay.
This is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 30. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except for the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word of the Lord.
That may have been the first time that you've been still and quiet this week. I hope the Lord met you there, and I hope the Lord continues to meet you as we pursue him together in his word. What we believe about this book is this isn't just any old book, but we believe that this is the word of God breathed out, living, active, sharp, piercing. And so if there's something sharp today, if there's something where the Lord feels like he's pressing in today, that's a gift. And if there's a place of soothing and wholeness and healing that happens in you, that's a gift too. So let's keep pursuing the Lord. Let me pray, actually, in order to do that. And also, we have a team that has just left, a team of students that has just left for a camp for students with special needs called Camp Barnabas. So I'm also going to pray for them. Let me jump in. So, Lord, we love you. And we trust that you are like the song that we're going to sing in a little while, that you are strong and you are kind. And for those of us who this morning come in with a conception of you that is not that, a conception of you that maybe leans more one way or the other but doesn't hold the tension of both, like maybe you're strong but you're just kind of mean, or maybe you're kind but you're just sort of aloof and you don't really do much. Lord, wherever we are, not the us who we want to be, but the us who we actually are in our heart of hearts this morning, meet that person. Meet us where we question. Meet us where we're sad. Meet us where we don't know which way to go. Meet us where we're struggling. Meet us where we sin. Lord Jesus, we also pray for our team of high schoolers that are going to love on and be loved on by these other students with special needs. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would break all kinds of categories, that you would break all kinds of barriers, that you would make beautiful the relationships this week between our team and those students who they're going to serve. And Lord, I pray that they would be served as much as they serve this week, that they would be served by you. That they would grow in their love for people that aren't like them? Would they grow in their love for you as the one who sees all people and who loves all people and draws all kinds of people to yourself? And Lord, I pray that you would do some of that drawing even more for the many that are going to be at this camp, that there would be deep connections, maybe for the first time, with you, Lord Jesus. So we lift this up to you and pray in your powerful name. Amen. So again, God being gentle may not be the category that you come in with this morning. And so wherever you come in, maybe just put on a shelf for the next 25 or so minutes. My clock stopped, so I'm not even sure how much time I have. Somebody just flag me if it's time to go. But shelve the preconceptions you may have about who God is and just allow the word to speak for itself. So we're going to do that in three ways as we think about this definition of gentleness from the Bible of gentleness is strength under control. So first, we're going to talk about how strength gets out of control as we look at the way we deal with gentleness. Secondly, we're going to see strength under control personified in the person of Jesus. And lastly, we're going to talk about what does the strength of Jesus as it controls us begin to look like as it works its way out. Strength out of control, strength under control, strength in control of us. Okay, so to set a little context, I know we're just kind of like parachuting in the middle of the Bible here. This is Matthew 11, which comes just after Matthew 8 and 9, which we were in last week. So what has happened is Jesus has come into actually one of these places that he mentions here. He's come into Capernaum. He's set up shop. He's living in Peter's house. Ministry is growing. He's calling the disciples to himself. He is healing masses of people. The following of people that are coming after him is beginning to grow. And little by little, he is beginning to reveal who he actually is. And then it says, verse 20, can we put the passage back up there? Verse 20 says this. Then, so he's just called his disciples to himself, he's taught them, and now he's sent them out. And then this is what he goes and does. He turns around and goes back to all the places that he just was, where he was healing and doing miracles and ministering to those, and this is his word for them. Verse 20, he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works up to that point had been done. Why? But they did not repent. So he turns back, and what apparently is happening here is he is catching wind that the places where he has poured out so much of his ministry up to this point, they are not responding in welcome openness to this Messiah who is now being revealed in the person of Jesus. Instead, they're coming skeptical, and they're coming resistant, and they're coming going, no, 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 no. What happened just before this is John the Baptist was put in prison. And so they're looking at that, and they're looking at the people he's healing, and they're like, something doesn't match here. That he's hanging out with sinners all the time. He's like with the poor people and with the broken people and with the people who have no friends. Like, that's not the Messiah that we're looking for. That's not the Messiah that we know is coming. We're looking for a boss. We're looking for a conqueror. We're looking for a warrior. We're not looking for a wuss. What is it that they are actually upset about? What are they noticing about the person of Jesus that they don't like? His gentleness. All the people he's hanging out with. All the ways that he doesn't seem to be in this like majestic control of all things in at all times, though he very much is. I don't like that. I don't like when my Jesus doesn't seem powerful. I don't like when my Jesus doesn't seem to know what's going on. I don't like when my Jesus doesn't show up and fix it right now like I want it. Maybe they're not the only ones. They're upset at his gentleness. And here we see one of the ways that gentleness can be distorted. What these people in Chorazin, in Bethsaida, in Capernaum, what are they longing for? They're looking for a Messiah who comes in with some swagger. They're looking for a Messiah who comes in with some bravado, with some machismo, with some like, let's get it going here. But that's actually strength out of control. One of those, the buzzwords right now is toxic masculinity. This would be toxic masculinity. This would be the desire for survival of the fittest. This would be the class bully. This would be the mean girl. This would be Biff from Back to the Future. Anybody? Can I get an amen? Amen. Right? It's using your strength to control others. And that's kind of the Jesus that we want. Like, I want Jesus to come in and ride in on a majestic white horse and just fix my life. And when he doesn't, I can get upset. And so then I take control. And I say, well, if you're not going to do it, Jesus, then I'm going to do it. And I'm going to take this into my own hands, and I'm going to use my own strength. And it may be physical strength. So far, that's kind of what I've described. But any kind of strength that you have can be leveraged for the sake of trying to control another. Here's a couple of examples. Intellectual strength. Those of you who can think thoughts quickly, who can put things together well, who can recall information, you can talk your way out of anything. You can be the smartest person in the room. Isn't that easy to use that for the sake of controlling anybody around you? If you're the fastest thinker in the group, then you can make the group think the way you want. And you can make life go the way you want, as long as you just stay just one step ahead. Maybe it's verbal strength. Maybe you're great with words. Maybe you have a keen insight at being able to see inside other people, a discernment that can see inside people's hearts. And what do you use? What do you use that for? As you see inside people's hearts, you like karate chop them. You easily see and exploit and use words to cut at others. To cut others down. And maybe, again, these things a lot of times are just kind of leaking out sideways. This isn't necessarily that you're like conniving, thinking of, but what do you see just kind of leaking out of you? What do you see leaking out of you when you get pressed? What do you see leaking out of you when someone comes at you? What do you see leaking out of you when you get stressed and don't know what to do? Maybe it's positional authority. You use your money or your fame or your position of influence to control and lord it over those that are under you. How do you use your position in your family? How do you use your position at work? How do you use your position in the community? Are these places where you seek to go low and wash others' feet, or are these places where you go to see and be seen? Lastly, there's more, but this is just a few that I struggle with. This is the one that my wife says I have a lot of. I can smile and charm and speak sugary sweet to the Verizon customer service people and get them to do anything I want. This charismatic, charmy thing about me that from TSA security guards to the feral gas people that will come and never go fast enough to fill up my propane tank, I can talk to those people and somehow, some way, I can like sugary sweet words my way into getting what I want. How about you? Like, do you put on a show so that you'll be liked? Do you say what others want to hear so that you can get from them what you want? Do you want me to keep going? Okay. Any strength that you have can be leveraged for selfish gain. It's the natural overflow of the human heart. Galatians 5 that we were just reading calls that the flesh. The flesh is the natural strengths that we have unleashed out of control just to get what we want. There's another side to that fence of gentleness that we can fall off too. And this we see in the next couple of verses in the passage. This is the wimpiness. Like, maybe that's how you view Jesus, kind of the stained glass Jesus holding a lamb, just telling everybody, like, love each other and hug it out and it's going to be okay. Maybe that's the picture of it. You remember there were these viral YouTube videos in like the early days of Facebook that went around. You know what I'm talking about? And it's this, it's overdubbed. It's like an old 60s or 70s like Person of Jesus movie. Vintage 21 Jesus, look it up. They're hilarious. And his voice is all kind of like mousy and weak. And he's like, come on, sinners, everybody follow me. And like, he's just so mousy and so understated. And we can believe that Jesus, in the way he's pictured, especially in the passages about loving one another, turning the other cheek, some of these things, we can paint this picture of Jesus as just being a total wimp. But verse 21, just look at it again. Verse 21 completely breaks the mold. Woe to you. Woe to you. He contrasts Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum with three of the most wicked Old Testament cities, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. Sodom's the place that God leveled completely. And he says, they have it better than you're going to have it. He is not holding back. He does not hold back from the truth. This is not a hug it out Jesus. This is a slug it out Jesus. Like he's putting the gloves on and he is moving towards another, but he's moving with both compassion and honesty. I did not write this in my notes. It's just happening. Someone make me stop. Jesus is both of those things. He is ultimate compassion, and he is ultimate honesty. And we can tend to put him in one or the other of those categories, but it's very hard in our mental capacity to put both of those things together. For instance, strength can also become out of control if we're using our strengths to just be nice. If we're using our strengths to just kind of like go along to get along, to be what we believe sort of the wimpy Jesus is. We can use, if you have a gift of helps, it is very easy with the gift of helps to believe that the only thing you have to give anyone else is your help. To not believe that you are actually a person worthy of help yourself. Or maybe even more, You don't actually want help. You just want to give it. If you have a strength of mercy, it's easy to believe that everyone else needs mercy, but you don't. There's a self-righteousness that can even happen as you're a giver of mercy. If you have a strength of empathy, it's easy to lose yourself in the feelings of other people and not be able to separate yourself from others. These are all the things that gentleness is not. On the one hand, it is not this like swaggery masculinity, toxic grossness. But it's not only masculine. There's a feminine way to do that as well. And on the other side, it's not this sort of like just mousy, gentle, kind of like syrupy sweetness. There's something that is not even in the middle of those two things, but is this complete other thing, because it's the character of God that we can't naturally find if we just go looking in you and me. That strength out of control. Where do we see compassion and honesty both put together perfectly, held in perfect tension, perfect strength under control? Look at the transition from the way Jesus begins, woe to you, woe to you. And he's calling them out in brutal honesty. And then he turns the corner and he's speaking to the exact same group of people when he says, will you come to me? Are you weary and heavy laden? Will you come to me? But verse 25 says, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. He's saying, we can't find this kind of gentleness just on this earth. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Nobody understands God unless God helps you understand him. That's the job description of the Holy Spirit, is to tell you to talk not just to your brain, it is to your brain, but it is from your brain to your heart. This is what's actually true about God. These are characteristics of his that worldly, earthly make absolutely no sense. We understand swagger. We understand wimpiness. But someone who's strong enough to move mountains and yet uses every bit of that power leveraged for the sake of another, that's like superhero stuff. That doesn't actually happen. Except it did. Except it does. And that's the picture of the Jesus that is actually real. That's the picture of the Jesus who is actually alive. That's the picture of the Jesus who Matthew saw do these words, say these things, and wrote them down and passed it through the generations so that you and I would have these words in our ears, in our mouths, and in this book today. There is one and only one person who has been able to perfectly hold together not only gentleness, but every characteristic of health, every characteristic of flourishing, every characteristic of goodness, and hold them all together in one person, and his name's Jesus. There's only one person who has ever made the stars and stepped into a human body. Imagine the constraint of that. There's only one person who has lived his life perfectly, without sin, yet tempted in every way, who was able to call down fire from heaven and yet said, yes, ma'am, when his mom told him to do the dishes. That's who Jesus is. There's only one person who had the power to vaporize anyone who spoke against him and instead died for them. And there's only one person who could wield all of his power and yet willingly give it up for the sake of you and me. That on the cross, every bit of his power, Jesus says, I don't give my life. I'm sorry, he does say that. He says, nobody takes my life. There it is. I give it. Everything that's happening right now is completely under my strength. It is under my control. And yet every bit of that is leveraged on the cross for the sake of those who are constantly swaying back and forth between overutilizing and underutilizing our strength, who are trying to cobble together a life that is just good enough and it just feels right and it just is, and I'm enough and the things in my life are enough and I have enough food and I have the house I want and I have the family I want and everything is good, and we cobble that together, or we try and we try and we try and we try and we get more tired and more tired and more worn out, and we think God's rejected us. When in actuality, he is most near when you are at your most needy. And so here's, by way of example, here's one of the ways I think Jesus most utilizes his gentleness experientially in our lives. And I think it's kind of what he does here, but this is like, you know, it's a big point to make maybe a smaller point in your heart. Conviction. Jesus uses all the strength that he has and yet narrows it down to very particular points in your and my life and puts his finger right on them and pulls out the scalpel and begins to cut. That is perfect strength with a steady hand, completely under control. I had my appendix out at kind of this like backwoods hospital on the outskirts of the town that I lived in at the time. And the doctor was a like super old school doctor. And so he, you know, most medical professionals of 10 years ago were doing laparoscopic surgeries. That was kind of a normal thing, right? Medical professionals in the room. I did not have said laparoscopic surgery. So he was not gentle. He took that thing and just completely like split me open from here to here and took that thing out with a bare hand and maybe bit it off. I'm not sure what he did. But anyways, and then sewed me back up. So I've got this giant scar now. That's not how Jesus does conviction. Jesus is, sorry, that picture was weird. Jesus is so specific, and yet he's so kind. The places that you don't want to admit to anyone that you have done, the things that you don't want to admit to anyone that you've said or thought, he sees them. And what does he do with them? Does he rub your face in them? No, that's accusation. That's different. Conviction looks like being able to clearly see who you are to the depths and not feel completely rejected. Is there a way for you to be perfectly honest with the real you and still believe that you're loved? Yes. This is the way that we couldn't not quote the book Gentle and Lowly in a sermon like this. So this is how Dane Ortlund, who wrote the book Gentle and Lowly, please pick this up if you haven't read it. This is how he says it. You don't need to unburden or collect yourself and then come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. No payment is required. He says, I will give you rest. His rest is gift, not transaction. Whether you are actively working hard to crowbar your life into smoothness, labor, or passively find yourself weighed down by something outside of your control, heavy laden, Jesus Christ's desire that you find rest, that you come in from out of the storm, outstrips even your own. That's the gentleness of Jesus. The strength of the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent one, perfectly, calculatingly coming after you. That's our Jesus. So then what does this look like as it begins to seep into our bones and maybe work its way out of us? Last point. There's a scene in the movie The Help that I think you see a picture of Jesus-like gentleness coming out. If you're familiar, it is set in the 1960s in kind of like deep Mississippi. Racial tensions are high, And that's the kind of the context, the backdrop of what's happening. And there's these two characters that are pitted against each other. Miss Abilene, who is the help. She is the worker in the homes of many of the white women in this sort of like suburban neighborhood. And she happens to run across one who's real nasty. And her name's Miss Hilly. And they finally, they're kind of going at it the whole movie. And at the very end of the movie, they come face to face. And Miss Hilly is threatening to put her in jail, to essentially falsify accusations, call the police, say she stole something, and get her carted off to jail. And this is the gentle response of Miss Abilene. She looks at her dead in the face and says, "All you do is scare and lie to get what you want. You're a godless woman." So can you hear Jesus? Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And then she says, "Ain't you tired? Ain't you tired, Miss Hilly?" I mean, they could have ripped that straight from this passage. Perfect honesty, perfect compassion. Are you tired? Don't you want something more? Something that you can't just do with your own hands? Are you laboring, trying to crowbar your life to go the direction you want, and it's just not going that way? It's like your life is like one of those shopping carts with the wheels that always goes this way, trying to crowbar that thing in? Or maybe something outside of you is sitting on your shoulders right now so heavy that you didn't bring into your life but has been brought into your life, heavy laden? And in both of those categories, which pretty much encompasses our whole life, Jesus is saying, that's where I meet you. That's where we come face to face. And that's where I say, ain't you tired? Come. Rest. Because what happens when we naturally get tired? That's when the first thing to go is gentleness. Peace out, gentleness. I got stuff to do. Like, I'm feeling irritated. I'm definitely not going to come back in gentleness at my kids. I'm feeling like up to here with the week I've just had. I'm definitely not going to come back in gentleness if I get provoked by my spouse or by a close friend. I'm definitely not going to respond well to someone asking me some harder questions and probing at my heart if I'm so prickly that I don't even want anybody near me. So what will keep us gentle? What will stop us from the swagger? What will stop us from the wimpiness? It will be the person of Jesus coming close and saying, ain't you tired? Come to me, all who labor, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So it turns swagger into humility because I don't have to control my life anymore. I don't have to hold the crowbar. I can throw it down. Because Jesus is doing a way better job at running my life than I ever could, I can actually rest in his sovereign plan. It can be a corrective for my wimpiness, which turns it into power because I do matter. I have been spoken into existence by the God who made the stars. I matter enough that Jesus would die for me. He's given me gifts. He's given me strengths. He's given me ways that I'm meant to move out into this world for the sake of another and for the sake of his glory. I'm beloved. Only with him can the ways that we sway back and forth, trying to figure out what to do with this strength that we have and bring it into control. So two applications, and we're going to close. How am I doing on time? I don't even know. 11 on the dot? Nice. Great. Thank you. First application. Where do you see a need for gentleness in your life? Where, when you look back on the week you've just had, or the month you've just had, or the season you've just had, where are some places where you're like, oh yeah, yep, I could really use gentleness maybe in this relationship. I could really use gentleness maybe in this role that I hold right now. I could really use some gentleness with a friend or a spouse or a child or an employee or an employer. Are you anxious about something coming into the next week or the next month or the next season? School is coming. For all the parents in the room, that means all of the normal rigmarole and rat race, we're about to jump right back into it. How's that make you feel? Is there a part of that that may make you shrink inwards? And is there a part of that where Jesus may be giving you his gentleness to, with a full chest and an upturned face, that you'd be able to walk into those things, trusting that, again, he's in charge? Second application. What's a strength that you naturally have? What's a strength that the Lord has naturally given you? Are you physically strong? Are you super smart? Are you good with people? Can you talk down a TSA agent or get what you want from the Verizon people? Whatever that is, how can it be leveraged for others instead of being yet another way that you try to crowbar your life? How might, because the gentleness of which Jesus is caring for you, might you think, I'm free? I can actually use this strength that I have and not have to always make everything point back to me. Okay, let's finish with this. I think it's not an accident that Jesus in the Old Testament is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And I think it's also not an accident that he is called the lamb slain for the sins of the world. And this perfect lion-like and lamb-like nature, character, quality, both in the same person. So Aslan is this picture of a lion that C.S. Lewis puts in all of his books of the Chronicles of Narnia. And there's this one particular picture that I think could be helpful to run around in our mind as we close. So this is in Prince Caspian. It's been a while. This is a return journey to Narnia. So the Pevensey siblings are back in Narnia. They're in the middle of kind of a chase with an enemy. All four siblings are together. Lucy, the small one, thinks she sees Aslan. So Aslan is like the lion. If you haven't read the book, where are you? Where have you been? But he is the lion who is sort of like personifying Jesus. And Lucy kind of like, you know, they're walking through a forest, and so she thinks she sees him, but she can't totally tell. And she thinks she hears him calling, but she's a little afraid because the rest of her siblings are like, no, that's crazy. He's not here. He's off doing something else. I mean, things are going too wrong and too bad for Aslan to be close. If he were closer, things would be going better. And so she withholds. And so she holds back. And yet in the middle of the night, while she's asleep, she hears that voice again. Lucy, come to me. Lucy, come to me. And she wakes up. And she sees Aslan, and she stands up, and her first inclination is not to grab him, but to be afraid, because she knows that she's been resisting him. She knows that she's seen him, but she's been too afraid to really go after him. She knows that she's been too afraid of what others would think about her to go fully after Jesus, and then she does this. Lewis says, Lucy buried her head in his mane to hide from his face. So she's afraid, and she's burying her face in his mane to hide from his face. And then it says, but there must have been some magic in his mane. Quite suddenly, she sat up. I'm sorry, Aslan. She could feel lion strength going into her, and Aslan says, now you're a lioness, and now all Narnia will be renewed. And so the picture of Jesus coming to us both with this conviction, with a scalpel, and yet an open hand that says, will you come to me and lay down all of the striving? A picture that he might want leaving ringing in your mind would be that of Aslan, who you can take and you can bury your face in his mane. Imagine burying your face in the mane of a lion and hearing his guttural, roaring breath, his strong heartbeat, his muscles pulsing as he stands there. That's what it's like to be with Jesus. So strong, so powerful, so in control, and yet so available. So let's go rest in his mane right now. Lord, we pray that wherever we are laboring, wherever we are heavy laden and we don't even know it, would you help us to see it? I pray that the supernatural gift of conviction would fall even in the next 5 minutes. That places where we've been running from you, where we've been trying to run our own life, where we've been too afraid to come face to face with you because we're not sure what would be in your eyes, would we courageously, through the blood of Jesus, come face to face with you and hear you say, "Welcome, child, come to me." Meet us there, Lord Jesus, in your name.